Straight Talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
So welcome to Israel Unplugged. This is where you get to the unadulterated facts of where we're holding in the redemptive process, focusing primarily on the ingathering of the exiles. I'm Josh Wander. I'm here in Yerushalayim, Mir HaKodesh, and I'm with Rabbi Moshe Lichtman from Beit Shemesh.
Yes, and we've had some technical difficulties so far today. We hope we'll have smooth sailing from here on. We had some great discussions, but we'll have to probably save it for a different time.
Yes, the Talmud says that Eretz Yisrael is niknet biyisurim. It is acquired through hardships, and we don't here in Israel, we don't shy away from hardships, and we tackle it straight on, and we have no problem doing so, even when it comes to being on the radio. I understand that we have a special guest on. His name is Meir Eisenman, and he is a tour guide in the Old City of Jerusalem. Meir, are you there?
Hello.
Hi, Meir, are you there? Can you hear us?
Josh, do you hear me?
I hear you.
How are you,
okay,
Josh?
So I just wanted to mention that we are a live show, so anybody who wants to call in and want to discuss anything with us is welcome to call in from North America. The number is 301-768-4841. And here in Israel, it's 02-650-0151. Meir, welcome to the show.
Yes. Hi, Josh. Thank you for having me.
Pleasure. So I'm here with Rabbi Moshe Lichtman, and I have a surprise. I spoke to you earlier about it, but I have a surprise for Rabbi Lichtman. Let me just give a short introduction about the surprise. There is, I would say, one of the most popular, perhaps the most popular Orthodox podcast in the world is made by someone named Mr. David Lichtenstein, and it's called Headlines. I listen to it all the time, and it has some great material. And the last episode that I was listening to, he was discussing the concept of whether Jews that are living abroad, they're living outside of the land of Israel, and they have some sort of difficulty with the government. What is the position that they should take? Should that be a position in which they should shy away from getting involved, from engaging the government? Because they understand that this is not their land, and they're not supposed to, you know, they're not supposed to be fighting with their host country. And he says in the beginning of the show that that has been traditionally the position that was taken by many authorities, including the Moetzes Gedolei Torah and the Aguda. And he believes that maybe that has changed, because his suggestion was that due to what is going on now in New York with the current governor and mayor, which are attacking the Jewish people, they have taken a position in which they're going to fight back. They're going to fight back through the media. They're going to fight back legally. And he's proposing that maybe there has been a change of philosophy when it comes to the Jews in America and what their position should be vis-a-vis the host government. He, in order to show that this change, he brings a clip, and that clip is from one of the biggest rabbis in America today. He's on the Moetzes Gedolei Torah. He is the Rosh Yeshiva, the head of the yeshiva, the Mir Yeshiva in Brooklyn, and his name is Reb Elia Brudny. Now, when I heard this clip, I almost fell off my chair. And interestingly enough, it wasn't because of the majority of the clip, which is what he brought it on for, which is to show this whole question about the philosophy of our interaction with the government. But it was the first line of this clip. And if I had to make my own show, which I do have my own show, maybe we'll do something about it, I would take this clip and I would make it the headlines. You know, his podcast is called Headlines. The headline would be the first line of this show. And I'm going to play this back for you. This first line of this Rosh Yeshiva, which is known, just to make it clear, is known not to be a Zionist in any way, shape, or form, Zionist rabbi at all. So just listen to his first line, and then we can discuss it.
You know, here's a clip from Rabbi Eli Brudny about how Klal Yisrael should be acting in Golos.
If we're not in Eretz Yisrael, we're in Golos. We're aliens.
That was his first line. If we're not in Eretz Yisrael, quote,
Klal Yisrael should be acting in Golos.
I'll play it again.
If we're not in Eretz Yisrael, we're in Golos. We're aliens.
So again, his quote is, if we're not in Eretz Yisrael, then we are in Golos. We are aliens. Now, this is very interesting. I don't know if anybody else was shocked by this. Again, I almost fell off my chair when I heard this. I have this discussion constantly with Jews, Orthodox Jews around the world, when they say, you know, we're in Golos, but you're also in Golos. We're all in Golos. You and Eretz Yisrael are in the same Golos. We're in the same exile mode. And that is when I heard this. Of course, I haven't spoken to him. I haven't gotten a reaction from him. And why I brought Meir on was to discuss this idea that there are some people in America that say, and again, I don't know if this is his position or not, that say that we're not even in Eretz Yisrael. The Jews that are here living in Jerusalem today or in Beit Shemesh, we are geographically, perhaps we're in the geographic land of Israel, but we're not in Eretz Yisrael. Meir, can you comment on that?
Shalom Dash. How are you?
Baruch Hashem. Any comments on the clip of Rabbi Eliya Brudny?
Yes, I hear you. I hear you loud and clear. I'm not saying this is my opinion, but from what I've understood speaking, I don't even know if this is Rav Eliya Brudny's opinion. I'm not familiar with all his opinions. But from what I can say, speaking to different Talmidei Chachamim over the years, there are definitely some people who, when they refer to Eretz Yisrael, Yerushalayim, these concepts, they're more referring to some type of Yemos HaMashiach, and therefore, like you said very well, even though we are geographically in Eretz Yisrael, and they would agree that we are in Yerushalayim, and I'm speaking to you now from the old city of Yerushalayim, but it wouldn't be what they would call the built Yerushalayim, the Yerushalayim that they're davening for in the Tfilas. They feel that's the Yerushalayim, which is some type of Yemos HaMashiach Yerushalayim, which we still have not gotten to as of yet. Some type of messianic age, which we still have not yet reached. Correct.
Rabbi Lichtman, what do you say to someone who says, first of all, what is your reaction to the clip? And what do you say to someone who says to you that we're all in Golos?
Okay, so first of all, I would not have fallen off my chair if I heard that that statement, because I don't think he meant that. I don't think he meant what you think he meant. He just means, you know, us in, you know, in Eretz Yisrael, there's a Jewish government. In Chutz Lars, we don't have a Jewish government. He didn't mean we're in Golos as opposed to in Eretz Yisrael. We are not in Golos. I don't think. I don't think that's what he was saying.
So
but,
that gets to the question of what Golos means. Because if it's a Jewish government here and it's not a Jewish government there, what does Golos mean?
Right. So if you remember, we discussed this a few weeks back, and I brought what I think is an undeniable proof that this is halfway equidistant between absolute galut and absolute geula. I discussed the fact that there are two concepts when you talk about geula and galut. There's two concepts to talk about. There's the place of geula. There's a physical geographical place, and there's also a state. There's also a state of being, and the absolute galut is when the Jewish people are out of the land of Israel, and by definition, also in a state of galut, meaning we don't have a temple, we don't have a king, we don't have anything like we're supposed to have, right? Absolute geula is undoubtedly going to be when the Jewish people return to the land of Israel, and when Mashiach comes, and when the Beit HaMikdash is rebuilt, and we offer her sacrifices to God in the Beit HaMikdash, that is going to be ultimate geula. And no one's going to deny that we haven't reached that yet. But what I claimed a few weeks ago was that if you're in the middle, if we have somewhere in the middle, which means we are geographically back in Eretz Yisrael, and I don't mean a few Jews live in Israel, I mean almost half the Jewish people live in Israel, So then you can't just deny, you can't just say that there's no difference between that and 1,000 years ago when 10 Jews lived in Israel.
Well, my question always is, how would you describe when the Jewish people were here in Eretz Israel geographically, and we were under evil kings like Ahav or Menashe, or we didn't have a king, or we didn't have a base of Mikdash? There were times we were here, were we in Gullus then? Nobody said we were in Gullus. So why all of a sudden are we in Gullus now?
We brought Meir on. Let's hear what he has to say, and I can always comment afterwards.
Meir, are you still there?
I'm here loud and clear. I would say, Josh, I resonate with your question more than perhaps any answer I could give. So I'm not sure.
Well, I would say
a good answer, would say that once the Gullus began, the only way to come out of it would be some type of miraculous, supernatural event, messianic event that would take place, and without that, we would still remain in Gullus, or exile, as they would put it. While you're mentioning King Ahav, that, you know, they would say they're ready, there was no real Gullus to differentiate between the period before and the period after him, so it's just sort of a low in the Gullus. Perhaps they would answer something like that. But I'm not even sure.
Yeah, so that's what I would say. First of all, before the temple was built, that's not called Galut. It's just there was a process until we had the temple built. We still had a Mishkan. We had Mishkan Shiloh.
What about when Ezra came back in Gullus Bavel? We came back to Eretz Israel. Were we in Gullus at that point until the Base of Mikdash was built?
It didn't take very much. It was very long until it was built. But there, we only had a very small amount of Jews that came back. There, I would say we still are. Okay, I see that we have to take a break, so we'll continue this discussion after the break.
Hi, everyone. This is Andrea Simonto from Jerusalem, inviting you to drop everything and join me on my show, Pull Up a Chair. We'll visit this week's quirky stories, meet fabulous guests, and discover my Israel. Together, we'll laugh, shout, and explain the topics that make us say, hey, we've got to talk about that. So get comfortable and pull up a chair with me, Andrea Simonto, every Thursday on Israel News Talk Radio.
Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Did you know this psalm and many others were composed by a Jewish shepherd and musician who later became a king? Would you like to know some of the inner meanings of psalms to help you connect with God and strengthen your soul? An exciting and easy to read book is now available, which will help you do just that. Software for the Soul, Psalms for Everyone, available on Kindle, Audible, and Amazon.com. Software for the Soul.
Okay, welcome back to Israel Unplugged. We left you a minute and a half, 2 minutes ago, with three different people on the air. It was Josh Wander and myself, and we had a special guest, Meir Eisenman. Now it's just me. Josh had to go because of his army service, which maybe we'll discuss in a few minutes. And so we're left with me. So I want to just continue discussing a little bit the last point that was made, and then we'll go on to a different topic. So the question was raised, are we in the Galut? Is this considered Galut here living in Israel, since we do not have a temple and we do not have a Messiah and we still have a lot of problems? So I claimed that we are halfway there, because even though we're not in a state of Geulah, we're not in a state of redemption, but we still are in the place of redemption, something that we did not have for the last 2,000 years when we were both in a place of exile and a state of exile. At least we're halfway there. Now, I don't want to go over something that I said a few weeks ago, but there is a clear proof in the Talmud for that. Maybe look back at one of the previous shows. I don't remember which one it was on, but I brought a very clear proof for this from the Talmud. Anyway, so the question that Josh asked was, what about, you know, in the time of the in the time when we had kings and we had everything, but you know, the kings were evil and wicked, and were the times when we didn't have a temple yet. So I claimed, and this is where we left off, I claimed that the period of time was 480 years, if I'm not mistaken, from the moment that we came into the land of Israel with Joshua up until the time that Shlomo HaMelech built the first temple. So that was definitely not considered a time of Galut. I mean, all the Jewish people, all barring none, lived in the land of Israel. And we had a king. We had Yoshua and the Shoftim. We had leaders. We had, you know, leaders and Nevi'im and prophets and everything. We didn't yet have a temple because God decided that it wasn't yet time to have a temple. But we did have a miniature temple. We did have the Mishkan, the tabernacle, went along with the Jewish people. We did sacrifice to Hashem, korbanot, sacrifices, although not all of them were able to be sacrificed until the temple itself was built in Jerusalem. But that certainly would not be considered a situation of galut, of exile. However, what about the question about when there were evil kings? There were evil kings is obviously a terrible thing, and we're not happy about it. But that does not, and Rav Herschel Schechter, my Rebbe, has said many times that that still had the status, those time periods still had the status of Malchut Yisrael. I mean, Achav, as wicked as he was, and Yeravam ben Nevat, as wicked as he was, were still considered Malchei Yisrael. They were still kings of Israel. And, you know, with their own free will, they chose to do sins, and that's a terrible thing. But that doesn't mean that we were in exile. It means that God is going to punish us, and he's going to bring enemies upon us and make our lives difficult, and that's bad, but that doesn't mean we're in Galut. Galut means the actual meaning of the word exile. Galut means exile, that we are exiled from our land. And that didn't happen until 410 years after the temple was built, and our sins got that bad that God punished us and sent us into exile. That was the first exile from our land. I'm not talking about the exile to Egypt. That's different. And the exodus from Egypt. That was an actual exile. And that exile lasted for 70 years. And then we came back in the time of Ezra. Now, that was also only a partial redemption because, as I started saying when the break came, that only 42,360 Jews returned with Ezra. So it had the potential to be an absolute geula. And this is actually a very relevant point. The only reason it was not a real, true Geula redemption. I mean, eventually it grew and grew and grew, and it became, and we did build the second temple, and we did have sovereignty by the time of the Hanukkah story, and we did have a lot of great things. However, it really never reached its full potential. And the Talmud in Masechet and Tractate Yoma, Tet Amud Bet, if I'm not mistaken, 9b, says exactly this point. It says that we were supposed to have miracles happen to us at the time of the second return, just like when Yehoshua came into the land of Israel and brought us into the land of Israel. Everything was supposed to be perfect, but the reason it didn't happen is because of our sins. Therefore, it eventually, the Second Temple petered out. The Second Temple was eventually destroyed. It was supposed to be the everlasting and final temple. The reason it wasn't is because of our sin. What's the sin we're talking about? So the Maharsha explains that it's the sin of not coming back to Israel, the fact that so many Jews remained in the Galut. So, you know, to say that today's situation is not considered the Geula is ridiculous, besides the fact what I said before, because we are halfway there, and it's at least half of a Geula, but it's because if it's not, it's only our own faults. We only have ourselves to blame. We can blame ourselves if it's not the ultimate Geula. If we continue talking like this and denying things that are happening in front of our very faces and just saying, oh, this is nothing, there's nothing special until Mashiach comes. But do you understand that Mashiach won't come until, I mean, he'll come no matter what eventually. But I'm saying we can make him come earlier if we would just hear the call and heed the call that Hashem is calling us back to the land of Israel. So to say that it's not a geula is itself causing it not to be a geula. We have to open our eyes, see what is happening in front of us, see everything that is going on in the world, that has gone on in the world in the last 150 years, and realize that God is calling us back to the land of Israel. He wants the Geula. He wanted the Geula to be complete a long time ago, but we are the ones who are holding it back. Just like we held it back at the time of the Second Temple, so too now. So again, I'm not so impressed by this statement of this rabbi who says that, you know, hey, we're in Galut. We're not in Eretz Yisrael, we're in Galut. He meant we're in a foreign country, and in Israel it's not a foreign country. It still is a Jewish government, very nice. But he doesn't, I don't believe that he thinks that there's anything special about the situation that exists currently in Israel. Because if he did, he'd be calling all of his students to pick up and move to Israel, which is what I believe is what God wants from us. He wants the Jewish people to return to the land of Israel. That's why he has made so many things happen historically in the last 100, 150 years so that the Jews can come back. I'll start an idea which is actually very much connected to this, and it's an idea on the Parsha that is written up in my book, Eretz Yisrael and the Parsha, which you can order online at the beginning of the show, which I think actually, because of technical difficulties, did not actually get the broadcast. Josh gave the various websites. So my website is toratzion.com, T-O-R-A-T-Zion, Z-I-O-N.com. Where you can see all my books, and one of them is Eretz Yisrael and the Parsha. And on this week's Parsha, Parshat Noach, I discuss, the name of the article is called "With Perfect Faith." So we'll just start this idea, and we'll have to take a quick break, and then we'll come back, and I'll finish it. So there's a famous Rashi on the Parsha, which where Rashi learns from the following verse. The verse says, "Vayavo Noach ubanav ishto uneshei vanav ito alateva mipnei mehamabul." That Noach and his whole family came into the ark because of the floodwaters. What does that mean? So Rashi says that we learn from here that Noach was actually deficient in faith. Miktaneh ha'emunah. He was did not really have absolute and total belief in Hashem. And that's why he only went into the ark when there was no other option. When the waters reached a level where he would either drown or go into the ark. But even though God had given him 120 years to build the ark, and he did, and I don't want to you know, God forbid, take away from the righteousness of Noah. He certainly was a righteous person. The Torah says so straight out. But nonetheless, there was a little bit of a deficiency in his belief in God, because even though God told him over 120 years that this is what's going to happen, until it actually he was forced in, he didn't want to go into the Teva. He didn't 100% believe. And that's the Rashi. And what we can learn from that Rashi, you're going to have to come back and join us again after the break, which is going to start right now.
Are you interested in transforming your life, drawing closer to the Creator, and uncovering the deeper meanings and hidden treasures in the Hebrew Bible?
Then join me, Rav Yitzhak Michelson.
And me, William Hall.
On The Science of Kabbalah, where we are seeking to narrow the gap between what we understand of our physical and spiritual worlds. So make sure to tune in every Tuesday at 5 p.m. Israel time, 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, here on Israel News Talk Radio.
Okay, we are back to Israel Unplugged. If you remember, we were in the middle of discussing a Rashi on the Parsha. So Rashi said that Noach was miktanei ha'emuna. He was deficient in his belief. And that's why he only went into the ark when he had absolutely no other choice. He didn't go in earlier. So we can learn, I think, from this a very important lesson. A very important lesson. Well, first of all, I think it's important to point out that even Noach really learned his lesson. And later on in the parasha, he showed that he does have faith in Hashem in a similar situation where there was a future promise. And this time, instead of waiting till the last moment, this time he understood that a promise from God is as if it's already done. In other words, even though chronologically it hasn't yet happened, but once God says something, so then it's as good as done. And that is when one of his sons, Cham, defiled him. So he cursed him out. And one of the things he said was, "Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, who will eventually fulfill his promise to Shem's descendants to give him the land of Canaan." In other words, now Noah said, you know, "I believe God. God said that he's going to give the land of Israel, the land of Canaan, to Shem." So it's as if it's done already. So anyway, Noah got the message. But what could we learn from this whole idea of sometimes maybe waiting till it's too late? So this has tremendous ramifications for our current situation. There are so many places in Tanakh, in the Bible, where Hashem promises that he will eventually redeem the Jewish people from exile, and he will bring us back to the land, restore our glory as in days of old. And in fact, so much so that the Rambam Maimonides claims that this is one of the 13 fundamental principles of faith, to believe that there's going to be a Geula. It's not just a nice thing. It is a principle of faith. And according to the Rambam, someone who doesn't believe in one of the 13 principles of faith is not is very lacking. Let's put it that way, right? He has a problem in his belief system. So Rambam even writes that not only if you don't believe in the coming of Mashiach, even if you doubt it, you deny the Torah and you're considered a heretic. You are considered a heretic if you don't believe that there's going to be a Mashiach, there's going to be a redemption of the Jewish people. You know, for so many years, I'm sure Jews said that, you know, "I believe with a full faith, with a full, complete faith that there's going to be a Mashiach." But we are living at a time when it's not just some you know, unbased faith that there's no evidence for it in the world. We're living at a time where I don't know how anybody can deny that the redemption has already started. More than almost half the Jewish people live in the land of Israel. The land of Israel is built up once again, something that that didn't happen for 2,000 years. All the prophecies are being fulfilled. In fact, there's a quote that I love quoting from Rav Arya Kaplan, who was one of the greats of the previous generation. He writes, "Other generations have expected the Messiah's imminent appearance on the basis of the forced interpretation of one or two prophecies. Whereas we," now Rav Arya Kaplan was not brought up, did not learn in the Zionist yeshivas. He went to the Mir in Brooklyn, the Mir in Eretz Yisrael. He got smicha, he got rabbinic ordination from some of the greatest rabbis in the Haredi world here in Israel and back in America. And he was a super genius. And he wrote, again, I'm going to repeat this, "Other generations have expected the Messiah's imminent appearance on the basis of the forced interpretation of one or two prophecies. Whereas we," he's writing this in the 1970s, "whereas we are living through the entire range of messianic tradition, often coming to pass with uncanny literalness. If you keep your eyes open, you can see, you can almost see every headline bringing us a step closer to this goal." So it is so obvious what is happening in the world if you just open your eyes and you try to see things in an unbiased way. So here's the connection to the Parsha, to this idea. You know, again, Noach, who was told by God explicitly what was going to happen, that the world has to be wiped out and we have to start anew, and I'm going to bring a flood and I'm going to destroy the entire world. But until Noah was forced into that ark, he didn't want to go in. He didn't 100% believe. It was a 99% belief. That shows that if you see things happening and you wait too long, you're considered lacking of faith. And I think the exact same thing can be said about so many Jews today who see what's going on but just remain where they are. They just remain living their lives as if nothing has changed in the world. There's no difference. That is complete or certainly a partial lack of faith in Hashem. You don't believe that God could bring the redemption. You don't understand, like Rav Arya Kaplan says, that we are living through the entire range of messianic tradition, often coming to pass before our very eyes with uncanny literalness. Are you really that blind to see that? And if you're going to wait, what are you waiting for? You're waiting for the last moment where the nations of the world, the Gentiles in the lands in which you live, force you out. And you know what? It's not always 100% clear that you're going to be able to make it out. It's not always clear, like Noah, who made it into the Teva, he did make it into the Ark. It's not clear that those who wait too long will make it to the Geula, to the final Geula. It could be that they will be punished for not coming earlier, for not recognizing earlier what God's message is. God, the way I end this segment in my book, I say as follows: God is giving us many hints to make us realize that it is time to come home, time to enter the ark before the floodwaters come. He wants us to show him how strongly we believe in his ability to redeem us. Are we going to just sit around and wait until it starts raining? Or are we going to open our eyes to what is happening around us and enter the ark before it is too late? And then after this, I just added one more piece to this article, that you know, God gave Noah, as I said before, 120 years. Well, when I wrote this article, it was 120 years from the beginning of the Aliyah. It was actually from almost to the date, the beginning of the first Aliyah, the return of Am Yisrael to Eretz Yisrael in modern times. And I mean, today, I guess 120 years ago was 1900, which was also around that time when the Jews were, when Jews were returning to Eretz Yisrael, were starting to return to Eretz Yisrael. And God gave Noah 120 years And not only Noah, by the way, the whole world. He gave them 120 years to get the message and to improve their ways or, you know, or suffer the consequences. So the question is, I finished my article by saying, is history repeating itself? Maybe God is giving us 120 years to get the message and change our ways and our addresses. Just as he did at the time of the flood. Maybe this is our last chance to enter the ark before it starts pouring. Or maybe not. Maybe all of this is just coincidental. Maybe there's no connection between what happened then and current events. Maybe yes, and maybe no. But I'd rather find out from the safety of the ark. And the safety of the ark is Eretz Yisrael. In fact, another article that I had written on Parsha Noach talks exactly about that. That, you know, you would think that Eretz Yisrael at certain times is the actually the most dangerous place to be. This is where there's war, there's terror attacks, etc. But guess what? At the time of the flood, Eretz Yisrael was the only land that was not directly affected by the flood. It was, of course, the floodwaters poured into the land of Israel, but there wasn't that heavy torrential downpour that happened throughout the rest of the world, which destroyed everything. In Eretz Yisrael, not everything was destroyed. In fact, that's why the dove, when it was looking for a sign of life, it went to Eretz Yisrael, the Midrash says, and got a branch from an olive tree in the land of Israel, because the trees weren't destroyed in the land of Israel. Because actually, the land of Israel was safer than everywhere else in the world, because it's God's land. You know what? We've quoted this verse before. Eretz Asher Hashem Elokecha Doresh Ota. Eretz Yisrael is the land that God seeks out. Tamid Einei Hashem Elokecha Bami Rishita Shana Varach Harit Shana. It is the land that God's eyes are upon from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. This is the safest place for a Jew. This is the safest place the Jewish people can possibly be. And especially in our times, we have to get this message. We have to understand that God gives us hints. God talks to us. We don't have prophets anymore. We will eventually, again, have prophets. But God is speaking to us through historical events. He's trying to tell us, Jews, my beloved children, come home. It's time to come home. I really hope that by next Monday, we'll be able to talk about the fact that the ultimate geula has already happened. You know, this month is called Mar Cheshvan, and one of the explanations is because there's no holidays in this month. It's mar, it's bitter. That's not really the reason, but anyway, let us hope that maybe there will be a holiday in the month of Cheshvan. And what is that holiday going to be? The holiday of the final and ultimate geula. May we all see it very soon. See you next week.
If you love Israel News Talk Radio, then you'll love our Facebook page. We keep you up to date on what's happening in Israel, plus little surprise treasures that we don't share on the radio. Go now to follow us on Facebook. Just look for the Israel News Talk Radio Facebook page, and don't forget to subscribe and follow us by clicking on the like button. We post great stuff there that you'll want to share. Israel News Talk Radio on Facebook and Israel News Radio on Twitter.
If you're hearing this message, everyone else can too. Advertise with Israel News Talk Radio and get your message out to people. We'll build a personalized package for you. Contact advertising at israelnewstalkradio.com.
Straight talk from Israel.
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
Hey, this is Jake in Anchorage, Alaska, and I love listening to all the super interesting interviews and up-to-date information on what's happening in Israel.
Hello, this is Anna King, originally from London, now living in Israel. And what can I say? Israel News Talk Radio is my cup of tea.
My name is Bhaskar. I'm from India, and I love listening because you get to know the truth and wonderful voices from this lovely country.
Mom!
Okay, wait a minute.
Hi, this is Chava Dax, and I'm calling from the rolling hills of Maale Adumim, just north of Jerusalem. I always listen to Israel News Talk Radio to get all the latest news and commentary and to keep me up to date every day.
This is Sarah Dax from Maale Adumim, and I'm 12.
I wish Israel News Talk Radio was boring so my mom wouldn't listen to it all the time. Mom!
You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.
News, opinion, and more. You're listening to Israel News Talk Radio.